Morning. Isn't it a beautiful day out there today? Just gorgeous. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Very appropriate for today. Thank you for everybody who's helped this morning, for Claire and Merle and Dean and Justin for doing worship, Justin for doing sound, Justin for helping set up, Chuck for helping set up, Dave and Luann for sharing a little bit about Abigail Association. That's an organization. I got on their website and did some research a while back, and it's very interesting what one lady can do, what one person can do to minister to people and tell them about Jesus. And so we'll be happy to help them financially. She went down there, and that's just God put El Salvador in her heart. And so maybe he put El Salvador in our hearts too, since we're involved in a couple organizations that are working down there. So, who did I miss this morning? Mary for doing opening, Judy for doing putting the songs in and doing the slides. Chuck for making the coffee. This morning, we're just going to start with a scripture. It's from Mark chapter 6, 7 to 13. If you have that, go ahead and read it. Next Sunday, we're going to be doing, some of us will be doing this again, I think. This is the scripture in Jesus sending the 12 disciples out, two by two, soon after he had called them.
Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Okay, this is Jesus talking to the 12, and this is the first time he's sending them out. And I want you to pay attention to verse 13, and we'll be looking at some more things, I think, later on. But some of the things they did in there, it says they drove out demons and they healed the sick. And I'm going to flip my Bible over to Matthew 10, verses 16 to 23. It's a longer account of the same scripture. And some of the things that Jesus also told them, I think it goes along with the one song, Claire, some of the things they were going to face when he sent them out. So it sounded pretty exciting to me to be healing people and casting out demons and preaching the gospel. But Jesus also told them this. This is from Matthew 10, verse 17. You will be flogged. Verse 19, you'll be arrested. Verse 20, this is interesting. When you're arrested, the Spirit of God is going to give you something to say. He'll give you the right words to say. He's going to speak through you. Sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit hadn't officially come yet. But he was going to speak through the disciples in that way. Verse 22, all men will hate you. That's real encouraging, isn't it? And verse 23, you will be persecuted. But I think for me, in the Matthew account, the key verse is 22, it says, all men will hate you. But then the second part of that verse says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So didn't we talk about that a little bit this morning, I think, during worship? He who stands firm to the end will be saved. I think that's a key verse in that scripture. We're going to be talking about one of those 12 disciples this morning. And it's interesting. I think I knew this before, but it refreshed my memory in studying. But One of the disciples was from Judea. The other 11 were from Galilee. I don't know if you knew that. But I thought, well, that's interesting. I know I had heard that before, but I had forgotten that. It was interesting to just make that distinction. This man we're talking about had a father, and his name was Simon. Well, that's a very familiar name among the disciples, isn't it? When we think of Peter. In fact, he seemed to like working with money, I believe, this one disciple. And these are some of the things that he did when Jesus sent him out. This is from Matthew 10. It's kind of what was read, but that Chuck read, but this is verses 7 and 8 in Matthew 10. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And then Jesus told them, freely you have received, freely give. So Jesus is empowering them to do these things, and he's telling them to do it. So this disciple we're talking about this morning would have done those things when they went out to minister, when the 12 went out to minister. Do you know who I'm talking about yet? I think some of you do because I probably mentioned this. Anybody have any idea which disciple? Judas Iscariot. And so I kind of struggled with this morning because I don't know if I ever heard a sermon on Judas, but it doesn't go in with our sermon topic very well. And we're talking about people who were transformed. People like 2 weeks ago, Mike talked about Gideon. Gideon was the least of his family, the least of his clan, the least of the least of the least. And God used him in a great way because he allowed God to use him and he listened to God and followed to God, even though he needed encouragement along the way. Last week, Barry talked about a prostitute by the name of Rahab. And remember, Barry was sharing how Rahab's mentioned in the Great Faith chapter in chapter 11. So her life was transformed, and I think she was a grandmother of David. And she was in the genealogy of Jesus. And so God, this whole sermon is God taking people like you and I, who we might think we're nothing, we can't do much, we don't have many gifts, we don't have many talents. He can take us and use us for his purpose if we allow him to. And so this morning we're talking about Judas Iscariot, and I think there's an important lesson we need to learn from Judas, and we're going to get to that. Judas Iscariot is first mentioned in Matthew chapter 10, verse 4. And that's just one of the listings of the 12 disciples that Jesus called. We can remember when Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, James and John, come follow me. You know, leave your nets, come follow me. We don't have any account of Judas, of Jesus doing that with Judas Iscariot, or some of the other disciples for that matter. But we do know this about Judas. We're going to read a scripture here, John 12, 3 to 8. It tells us a little bit about some of his characteristics. And I think this is important for us to understand. So if you have that, go ahead and read. John 12, 3 to 8.
Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who would betray him, said, that perfume was worth a small fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, he was the thief who was in charge of the disciples' funds, and he often took some for his own use. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer.
Yeah, there's some important things I think we learn about Judas in this account of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. Number one, it comes and tells us right out that he's a thief. And I often had struggled, why would Jesus appoint someone to take care of the money who Jesus knew was a thief? But that's what Jesus did. But Judas was a thief. The second thing is, he has a verbal confrontation with Jesus. He's disagreeing with what's going on. And I don't think we read about that too often in Scripture. Sometimes. But what was motivating Judas to complain about wasting that perfume. It could have been sold. It says that he wanted to help himself to some of that. And I think another characteristic of Judas we can find out from this scripture is that Judas was more worried about himself than other people. Can you see those couple things about Judas in that scripture? He loves self more than others. On the other hand, Jesus, I think, was trying to teach him. Jesus loved others more than himself. He put others before him. Jesus loves each of us here this morning. It doesn't matter what our past it was. He loves us. He loves us so much he was willing to die for each one of us. And so he had that love for Judas just like he has for you and I today. Someone have Psalms 41:9. This is a prophecy. And I had to think about that as I read that. Judas probably read this scripture. Do you think he ever had any inkling that it was about him? But listen to what Glenn has to read. This is David wrote this. Oh, do you have Psalms 41:9? Oh, I thought the way you're acting, you did. Oh, Becky did. Okay.
Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me.
So, Judas is referred to as a close friend of Jesus. Jesus loved Judas very much. Jesus accepted Judas not only as a friend, but as one of his chosen disciples. So you can see what Jesus was thinking about Judas. And this is what Judas did. Judas preached that the kingdom of heaven is near. Judas healed sick people. He was empowered to raise people from the dead. He could cleanse people from their leprosy. He could drive out demons. That's pretty interesting stuff, isn't it? Judas could do all those things for Jesus, and he would have known that Jesus had empowered him to do that. So he knew there was something special about Jesus. In spite of all his flaws, he could see that God was using him when he went out in that ministry for Jesus. When he was ministering to people, when he was healing the sick, when he was telling them that the kingdom of heaven is near, he knew in his heart that there was something special about Jesus. John 13, if you've ever taken Love Feast, and here at New Beginnings, if you've had Love Feast, John 13 is a scripture we always use, and it's the scripture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus, after the scripture says, after the devil had already prompted him to betray Jesus, Jesus washed Judas's feet. Judas was showing how much he loved Judas. He was willing to get down on his hands and knees and do the work of a servant to a man he knew was going to betray him. Sometimes I wonder what was going through Judas's mind when Jesus did that. You know, how could he not realize, or what was the thing that was keeping him? Let's look at Matthew 26, 20, 25. This is the scripture after feet washing when the disciples were gathered to eat the Passover together. They were eating together.
When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so."
Isn't this interesting? Jesus comes right out as he's eating a meal with his disciples. And I'm sure none of the other disciples heard this. But he tells Judas, "You're going to betray me. And Judas already knew that he was planning to do that. How do you think Judas felt when Jesus said that? The other thing that takes place is Judas left the meal before they had the communion. Judas was not there for the cup and the bread. And when he left, it said the other disciples thought because he was the keeper of the money that Jesus had sent him out to buy something. So the other disciples at this point were still clueless that Judas was going to betray Jesus. But Jesus knew that and specifically said that to Judas. Verse 24 here says, and this is interesting, I think, too, it would be better for him if he had not been born. Jesus is saying it would be better, Judas, if you hadn't been born than to betray me. So I had to think about that, and I think this is important. I think Jesus was talking in a spiritual sense. Judas was functioning in the physical world. Judas was really connected to this world that we live in. Money was important to him. He wanted whatever he could get, that he was stealing it so he could indulge probably in the pleasures of the world. Jesus was talking spiritual betrayal, spiritually rejecting Jesus. I'm not sure if Judas was at that point yet. There's a lot of conjecture of what Judas was doing or why he betrayed Jesus. And I think the main reason is because Judas wanted to do what he wanted to do, and he thought he knew better than Jesus. Do you ever feel that way in life? Well, you really want me to do that, God? Well, I think I can do much better at this. I know when we went into volunteer service, this is years ago, I might have mentioned this, I'm sure I told you already, but there was an opening in Florida, I think maybe Homestead, I'm not sure. It was pretty far south, and I thought, boy, that's what my gifts would be, would really line up with that position down there. Instead, God sent us to Kentucky to do home repair. I had nothing. I wasn't a carpenter. I didn't know anything about home repair. And so I didn't really want to go there, but we were obedient, and that's where we went because that's where God was sending us. And God had everything worked out. He knew what was going to happen. But there's times in life I think we know better than Jesus sometimes, and we don't understand why Jesus is doing this. And it's our job just to be obedient and to listen to him. Then we get to the point where Judas actually betrays Jesus. We're going to read that scripture, Matthew 26, 45 to 56. This is probably the longest one of the ones we have.
Then he came to the disciples and said, Sleep on now and take your rest. But no, the time has come. I am betrayed into the hands of evil men. Up. Let's get be going. Look, here comes the man who is betraying me. At that very moment, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with a great crowd armed with swords, clubs, and sent by Jewish leaders. 48. Judas had told him to arrest the man he greeted, for that would be the one they were after. So now Judas came straight to Jesus and said, "Hello, Master," and embraced him in a friendly fashion. 50. Jesus said, "My friend, go ahead and do what you have come for." Then the others grabbed him. One of the men with Jesus pulled out a sword and slashed off the ear of the high priest's servant. "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those using the sword will get killed. Don't you realize that I couldn't ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us? And he would have sent them instantly." 54. "But if I did, how would the scripture be fulfilled that describes what is happening now?" Then Jesus spoke to the crowd. "Am I some dangerous criminal," he asked, "that you have had to arm yourselves with swords and clubs before you could arrest me? I was with you teaching daily in the temple, and you didn't stop me then. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled.
In Jesus' time, back in that culture, if a man would give a man a kiss in the cheek, that was a sign of love, affection, that you really thought well of that person. It was a good friend. And it's interesting that a sign of love is what Judas used to betray his master, to betray Jesus. But Jesus' response, what's it say? Verse 49 and 50, I believe. Or verse 50. In the midst of all that, Jesus calls Judas friend. Jesus is still extending love in the midst of being betrayed to Judas. And I had to think about how much Jesus loved us. He's relentless, isn't he? He just keeps coming after you. He wants to love you. He wants you as a child, a son of God. And he just keeps pursuing and pursuing and pursuing us. Some of you would know exactly what I'm talking about when I say that. And his love, I think, is greater. If you can imagine the person you most love in this world, how much you love that person, Jesus' love for you is greater than that. I think his love is beyond what I could understand even. He just loves us that much. And we see this here with Judas. He's still showing love to Judas in the midst of being betrayed. Then after Judas betrayed Jesus, there's a cost. There's a cost of that betrayal. And in the same chapter that Glenn read from, verse 15, one of the costs was 30 pieces of silver. He received 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. He didn't keep it. It had no meaning. He forsook his friendship with Jesus when he betrayed him. That was a high cost, wasn't it? Then the third thing that happened in the process of betraying Jesus, he let Satan into his heart. Satan was tempting him, but he gave in and let Satan in. So how did Judas respond to his betrayal? What was his response to what happened? Matthew 27, 3-5. If you have that, go ahead and read that.
Who had betrayed him saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went out and hanged himself.
Such a sad ending to the life of Judas Iscariot. It says Judas was remorseful. Remorse means you have deep regret, guilt for something you did wrong. So he understood that what he did was wrong. It even says in verse 4 that he realized he had sinned. So he regretted what he did. He realized he was sin. What's the next step he needs to take?
Repent.
And so the next thing he did was he hung himself. He committed suicide. The most important decision in Judas's life happened between verses 4 and 5 in that passage. Every one of us, if we haven't already, will have that chance to make that decision. Every person that we meet, if they haven't made that decision yet, they will make that decision someday. The point is, if you want your life to be transformed, Judas was right there. He realized he sinned. He knew what he did was wrong, and he felt bad about it. But he was at a point in life where he felt that he was past being forgiven. When he realized what he had done to Jesus, how horrible that must have been, in the human realm, in the natural realm that we live in, he didn't see any any way to get out of that. There was no way he could make things right. He was just too unforgivable. Life was too meaningless at that point. Judas was following his standards, not Jesus' standards. The thing that Judas wasn't able to do was what we said, repent. Repent means not only that you feel the remorse, means you're going this direction and you want to change your life. You don't want to do that anymore. You want to go a different way. Repenting, and we know this, repenting is giving up what you think is right and doing what Jesus wants you to do. You give up your standards and you follow Jesus' standards. So Judas ended up dying a failure. Judas ended up dying apart from his Lord and Savior. Jesus' standards are based in love and forgiveness. Sometimes that's some things we have to work on in our lives. One of the things I'm working at on work right now is trying not to be a grumbler. When I spend an hour and a half on the phone with Windstream repeatedly, I tend to be a grumbler. And so I told Robbie in the shop, when I'm grumbling, you tell me, because I have to work on that. And so he's not too quick to do that, but I think he's getting there. We need to change some things in our lives if we want to be following Jesus and following his standards. Jesus' standards involve putting others before ourselves, don't they? So we're going to close this morning with another scripture, John 12, verses 24 to 28. This is the last one. I'm not sure who didn't read one yet that has one. You're the one that's reading it, I guess. Judy.
Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again.
Okay, so Jesus used the example of a kernel of wheat has to die. How many kernels of wheat comes from one grain that you plant, Barry? Do you have any? I know you usually like to do those things. You probably count them sometimes even, but 50 or more than that? Or 30 to 50? So you're not going to get any wheat, what Jesus is saying, unless that kernel dies. And then after it dies, it produces a stalk of wheat. And it produces 30 to 50 kernels, maybe not quite 50, I don't know, but it produces more because it gave up its life. Jesus is saying that he doesn't not want to die, but he's saying, well, is there any other way, kind of, is what he asked Jesus sometimes, but he's willing to die for us. Jesus had to die, and because of that death, millions of people can live for eternity because of that. And so the same principle works for us. Now, this is maybe isn't the first thing you should tell someone that doesn't know Jesus, but if you want to become a Christian, you have to die. Did you ever think of that? I mean, that's the strangest thing, I think. But that's what Jesus is saying here. We have to die to what? Physically die? Die to the world. Die to the things. Die to self. And that's the problem Judas had. Why he took his life? Because he didn't think there was any other way out. He had to die to his standards that he had in his life standards of the world. I think that's why he argued with Jesus, because he had these standards, and he wasn't understanding that he needed these standards over here. And so he carried that to the grave, because he was living by these standards. There was no hope. There was no way out. There was nothing else he could do. And so are we going to meet Judases this week? Are there Judases in our lives that we need to minister to that are living off these standards and have no idea what these standards are? I talked to a man a couple weeks ago, a really nice guy that comes into the store. He doesn't believe in God because he asked God for certain things in life, and God doesn't ever answer. So he doesn't believe God exists. I asked, "What do you believe in?" He said, "I believe in family, my family," and basically that's what's important to him. Not a bad man. But I think he kind of has a Judas syndrome. How many people in our lives are like that, that we need to share Christ with? So when I say we need to die to self, die to things that might be important to you, die to worldly things, die to maybe what you love. Well, I don't want to go to church this morning. It's a nice day. I'd rather go golfing, you know, or I don't want to do that. Lord, I really need to do this. I need my relaxation. I need to get away and do that. We always come up with excuses. Jesus wants us to die to the things of this world so that he can use us in eternal heavenly things. And he says in verse 25 here that if we love the world, we're going to die for all eternity. Basically, that's what he's saying. He says here in verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it. If I love my life here, I love all the things. Man, we have it pretty great in this country, don't we? We might gripe, here I'm grumbling again, might grumble a little bit, but we have it better than most of the world. This is an awesome place to live, and I can just love this and love everything, all the opportunities they have, all the things I can do. If I love the world more than Jesus, then I'm going to lose my life, is what Jesus said. That's eternal separation from God. If we love Jesus and follow his will, if we love Jesus and follow his standards, if we forsake this world and the life we have here, what's it say here? The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus isn't saying hate yourself. He's saying, hate the things of this world that aren't of God. Then, if we can love Jesus and follow him and die to that stuff, we'll live with him always. We'll be empowered by him to bring others to him as well, just like he sent the disciples out. So I think the lesson from Judas that's important in transformation is we have to give up worldly things. And we have to start understanding what goes on in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense? If Judas would only repented, Jesus was waiting with open arms, I believe, for him, even after he was betrayed. But Judas chose to spiritually forsake Jesus, spiritually betray Jesus, when he couldn't repent. So, what has to go in our lives? Am I willing to die to self and fill it, that aspect of my life with Jesus? That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Let's pray. Father, where would we be without you? Help us to understand how much we need you. Help us not to be grumblers like the Israelites that Mary talked about in the opening. But help us to look for ways we can bless others, to minister to others, to love others, to tell others about you. That's what you've called us to do. And it's not an easy thing, Father. You said to your disciples when they were sent out that they're going to be persecuted, arrested, flogged, hated. And yet when we run into people like that, there's also people who are going to be willing to hear your message. And so empower us, help us, encourage us, give us boldness, Father, is what we ask this week. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that we could come freely and just worship you and praise you with song this morning and look at your word. You are such an awesome God, Father, and yet how often do we give you praise for all the things you do for us? Help us to be people this week who are just filled with your love, overflowing with your love, and just praising you for all that you've done for us. Because when we can live a life like that in the midst of all the problems we might be struggling with, people will notice. And they'll know it's only because of you that we can have joy in our hearts. So go with us this week. Help us to encourage others. Help us to be a blessing to someone, is what we ask in your name. Amen.